This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
God encounter. This is part two. Let's look at our foundational scriptures and do a quick recap for our first-timers or those of you that are listening to the recording. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, during this six-week series, we're going to look at biblical examples of people who have had God encounters. These were people that many of them just thought themselves to be ordinary people, but they had an encounter with an extraordinary God. We're going to see the results of those God encounters in their lives and the lives of the people around them, and how can we apply that to our lives today? The Bible says no person comes to Christ unless the Father draws them. So when we pray for the lost, what's actually happening is the Father is drawing people to Jesus by his Holy Spirit. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, the Bible says. But once you and I are believers, God expects us to show more of a desire to have an intimate relationship with him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. For every step you and I take toward God, he'll take 10 or even 100 toward us, praise God. John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father is seeking true worshipers, people that are worshiping him. We can imagine he's roaming through the earth, searching, seeking, looking for true worshipers. Why? Because when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He wants us to encounter his love. He wants us to experience relationship with him. His peace, his joy, his freedom, all the good things that God gives, that's what God wants us to encounter. Praise God. The goal of this series is to create a desire in the hearts of believers for a deeper walk with God. For each of us to encounter God in a personal, very real way. Regardless of our current level of relationship with God, it is possible for us to have a God encounter. Today's Bible character is King Jehoshaphat, who had a God encounter. We find the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 1, after this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you beyond the Dead Sea. They are already in Hazazon Tamar. This was another name for Engedi. Engedi was a town on the west side of the Red Sea. King Jehoshaphat is king over a tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was also one of the smaller tribes. Now, three nations that outnumber Judah, some say hundreds, others say perhaps even 1,000 to 1, is marching toward them. Why are they marching toward them? They're marching toward them to destroy them, to wipe them out. There's verses here that say all their wives, all their children, all their grandchildren, everything's about to be destroyed. One of the translations in this passage says, the army's only a few days away. So the people of Judah had a very short time frame before they will be utterly destroyed. We continue in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So here again we see Jehoshaphat is afraid. And he made himself and everybody in Judah seek God. He called a fast. He asked for all of Judah to come together and seek the Lord. Everyone of all ages, men, women, children, everyone came together. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. Everyone that seeks shall find. That's what we read earlier today. They've come to seek God's help in this problem. Verse 4, so people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. The nation of Judah had no other solution but God. You know, today, unfortunately, whenever we need a solution, there's so many places we can go for help. So many places help is available. When we face a problem, we often go to some natural resource to try to solve that problem. Instead, we should be going directly to God. We should find a quiet place and just seek Him and pray. Talk to Him. Seek Him for help until He speaks and gives us instruction. And those instructions will be exactly what we need to know. Do this, and the problem will be taken care of. God will come through. God will help you. He will solve it. Now, I'm not saying God won't make use of your resources, the things that you have in your hand or in your possession, the tools you have, money that you have, equipment that you have, knowledge or skills that you have. But I am saying that we should go to God first. He may say, do this or talk to that person. But the important point is go to God first and let Him tell us what to do. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Wow, there's a lot of important things going on in these verses. When Jehoshaphat stands, the God encounter's about to start. As God's about to show up, Jehoshaphat begins to say a prayer. He says, you are our God, not their God. You're not the God of the three nations coming to destroy us. You're our God. How could he say that? When he says Abraham, your friend, he's invoking the covenant between God and Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants and the blessing that's part of that covenant. So Jehoshaphat's saying, I'm Abraham's heir. I have a covenant with you, God, where you said you would fight my battles. We're your children. This is your land that you gave your friend Abraham. Now, the word friend being used here is much stronger than when we use that word today. It actually means covenant partner. On a side note, I believe that the definition and understanding and the value of covenant is one of the reasons that marriages are under attack today. Because if the world can distort what true covenant is, then our understanding of true covenant is ruined. So as we read, let's remember Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat is activating his covenant. He's saying, God, remember the promise you made to take care of us. That's what he's saying in this God encounter. Remember the covenant. We can go to God and we can say, God, remember the covenant that you made with Abraham. You promised to be my healer. You promised to be my provider, to provide all my needs. You promised that you would solve my problems. I'm coming to you, my covenant partner. That's exactly what King Jehoshaphat's doing here. Verse 10, and now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. The three nations are coming to destroy us in your land, God. Verse 12, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Oh God, we don't know what to do, but we are trusting you. You know, I mentioned earlier that unfortunately today Christians, we have so many options available for help. You know, it's almost when a problem comes, a lot of Christians are like chickens with their head cut off, running around, no place to go in life. no goals, no solutions to how to get their head back on, just bumping around the chicken yard. Unfortunately, Christians run around looking for help for somebody else to give them a solution. Instead, we should be going to God. They go around talking about the problem, which often makes it worse. When a problem comes, they say, everything's going wrong. Have you ever met anybody like that? You know, they have an earache, but everything in life is going wrong, or so they say. Let's look at this verse where Jesus said, Mark 11:23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Jesus said we have to believe in our heart, say what we believe, and then it will happen. Unfortunately, when problems come, people start saying, "This is my problem. This is happening." And then they start talking as if it's going to get bad and even worse. Say this with me. If I talk about my problem, it will grow. If I talk to my problem, it will go. We have to talk to the problem, not about the problem. We need to understand when problems come, we need to go to God and get quiet. We need to get calm. We need to start seeking God and talk to him. We don't run around everywhere trying to find help. God is all the help we need. Verse 13, "As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph." Now, before we carry on, here God's about to speak to them. They've gone, they're seeking after God. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." They've gone seeking after God. They've stayed quietly before him in fasting and prayer. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long they prayed specifically. As I said, some of the translations indicate there was only a few days until those three armies are going to arrive. So most theologians suppose that they fasted and prayed for a day or two. But, you know, honestly, it just doesn't matter. Until God speaks to you, until you receive instructions, you stay quiet as long as it takes and talk to God. Once those instructions come, then you act on them. But you might say, "Pastor Joel, God never speaks to me. I don't know how to recognize his voice." Remember at the beginning of the session today, we read John 10:27, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Say that. Jesus said, in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If Jesus said, "I know his voice," then I guess I do. Isn't that right? He knows best. What do you think? All right, so we should get alone, open our Bibles to John 10:27, and read that verse out loud. "My people hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Say to him, 'Lord Jesus, you said you speak to me. I'm coming to you, asking for your advice.'" Then praise him. Meditate on the verse. He will talk to you, and he will solve your problem. Let's carry on. Verse 15. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." There's some real good advice right here, isn't there? It says, do not be afraid. That instruction appears myriads of times in the Bible. In fact, I looked it up in several translations. Most translations, that phrase or a derivative thereof, appears over 110 times in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Now let's think for a moment. If God says not to do something and we do it, is that a sin? Yes, of course it is. So if God says, "Do not be afraid," and I get into fear, what is that? If we get into fear, and we've all been there, We just need to ask God to forgive us for doubting him. So what's the antidote? What's the solution to fear? It's the promise of God. Often the reason we get into fear, in fact, I'd say every time we get into fear, is because we're not looking at the promises of God to save us. If we had the promise that he was going to deliver us right in front of us, fear wouldn't be an issue. When we read in the Bible that God's promised to deliver us, he's promised to provide for us, he's promised to protect us, then fear goes out the window. The more we read, the more we believe that that's true, fear goes. But if we don't look at the promise, if we don't keep God's word in front of us, then fear creeps in. Say this: faith repels fear, and fear casts out faith. So if we let fear in, faith goes. If we let faith in, fear goes. It depends on what we're looking at. If we keep looking at the problem, faith flees. If we look at the solution to the problem, then fear goes. We have to look at the answer. We have to look at the promises of God. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. You know, I've never smoked in my life. Not even a little puff. But I would rather be a heavy chain smoker, and this is hard for me to say, or I understand how heavy this is for me to say, because my uncle died from smoking a couple of cartons a day. But I'm saying I would rather be a heavy chain smoker than have fear in my life, because while smoke damages and kills the body, fear impacts so many other things. Can that be true? Do you know what activates the devil?
Fear.
Fear is a devil magnet. Fear is a magnet to demons. The minute you're afraid of anything, the devil has an open door to start to attack you in that area and cause it to happen. Job, in the Old Testament, all those terrible things happened to him. Job says, what I feared came upon me. The reason you're afraid is because you're not looking at the promise. Listen carefully. Fear is faith in Satan. Fear says, God, I don't believe you can help me. Because if you knew God was going to solve the problem, would you be afraid? If God came to you tonight and said, about that $20,000 you need, I'm taking care of it. It'll be in the bank tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Would you be afraid? No. When we know God's going to solve it, we won't be afraid. Fear says, I don't believe you can help me this time, God. Fear says, I believe Satan is going to hurt me this time. I believe the problem is going to destroy me this time. I'm afraid because this problem is going to defeat me. Fear believes the bad, just like faith believes the good. Faith and fear are exactly the same forces, but in the opposite direction. Faith is negative fear. Say this: fear is believing the negative, and faith is believing the positive. Fear is believing the devil will win this time. Faith is believing God is going to win. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Good, good. So that's why God says first in the scripture, when he speaks to his prophet, the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. He goes on to give him other instructions. But you know, family, that's what God's saying today to you, whatever circumstance you're in. Do not fear. Whatever you're facing right now, God's saying, don't be afraid. If he could say this to the people of the old covenant, sealed with the blood of animals, how much more to us today in a covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus? God's saying to you and I today, do not be afraid. Why? Is he saying that because he's going to sink us? Because he's setting us up to fail? Because he has problems set up in our future? No, he's saying, do not be afraid because I'm going to help you. Amen? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Say that, the battle is not mine.
The battle is not mine.
but God's. The problems I face are not mine. They're not mine to solve. They are God's to solve. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. God told us to give him all our cares, all our problems for him to solve. You know, there was a lady one time went to a pastor and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" I said, "Of course, what is it?" She said, "Well, you know, Pastor, if you would just pray that God would take half my problems, I think I could bear and handle the rest." The pastor says, "I'm not going to pray for you." She says, "But dear pastor, I need help." He says, "I'm not going to pray unless we ask God to take all your problems, not half. Because God doesn't want some, he wants all our problems." Again, that verse says in 1 Peter, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. So the battle is not yours, but God's. Say that. The problems I face are God's problems, not mine. We continue in verse 16. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. God's giving them very specific instructions. Say this, I must wait before God until he gives me clear instructions. Now, what we're talking about here is not just for solving the problem you have today, but it applies to every area where we must know how to accomplish God's plan. We must wait on God for instructions, because when God gives us a plan, it works every time. Don't mess things up and then run to God and say, "Hey, can you bless the plan that I've been doing? Because it's not going so well. Here's my plan. Please bless it." No, instead we've got to go to God, or should I say, it's much smarter if we go to God first and say, "God, what's your plan?" Because his plan is blessed already. His strategy is blessed already. He will give us a battle plan. He will give us strategy. Continuing in verse 17. But you will not even need to fight. The Lord's still speaking through his prophet. You will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem and Round Rock. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. God's saying to you, child of God, today, stand still. Be calm. The battle's mine. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I'm with you till the end of the world. The prophet said, go out tomorrow against the enemy as they come from this direction. He did not say tomorrow, run away. No, he didn't say, I know it looks cowardly, but now's a good time to flee. Get out of Dodge. No, God does not want us to run and hide from our problems. He wants us to face them confidently and boldly because he's on our side. He's our God, and he's going to solve the problem. He's in our corner. He's going to take care of us. Verse 18, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Jerusalem and Judah did the same, worshiping the Lord. Let's not read over that word worshiping. You know, today, we don't really understand how to worship. And I think a lot of us don't even value worship. I personally believe that worship, or the lack of it, is a missing ingredient in Christianity today. Because the victory that comes from worship will put the church over mightily every time, in every circumstance. You'll see now as we read on that they praise their way into victory before the problem disappeared. They praise God in the face of adverse circumstances. They praise God when it looks like there was no way out. There was no solution. They're praising God. They're praising God while their enemy is breathing down their neck, staring them in the face. They're not praising God because of the problem, but because he's the answer. He's the solution to their problem. Let's have a look in verse 19. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. You know, the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise and shout unto God. In fact, in Psalm 47, says, "Come, everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth." This is exactly what Judah is doing right here as they face this most deadly, this most serious, this most terminal problem. We're supposed to praise God before the problem goes away, because it's praising God that gets rid of the problem. How many of you have a favorite sports team? Basketball, football, baseball, soccer, or any other sport? You know, we lived in San Antonio for the last 25 years, and every time the Spurs get into the playoffs, or just if they're winning a game, I've been blessed and given tickets a number of times over the years, and the crowd goes nuts when the Spurs are winning. They go wild. They don't just sit there and go, "Oh, good job, boys. Good job. You guys are doing wonderful." No. They're going crazy, throwing their hands in the air, shouting, slapping each other on the back. Woo! Did you see that? They're acting crazy. Anybody been to a Spurs game lately? Yeah. Okay, but you've been to one not long ago? Is it that way? Yeah. What about the Dallas Cowboys? Let's pretend they're in the Super Bowl. We could have faith. They're scoring the winning touchdown. What are the crowds doing? They're totally freaking out. If you filmed your friends at most sporting events and then played that later in the week, they would deny that was them. They're like, "I don't know who that person was. That wasn't me." Now I have to ask you, have the Spurs or the Dallas Cowboys or your favorite team done more for you and me than Jesus has? If we can praise them that way, can't we praise Jesus even better?
Yes.
We should praise God without reservation. That's the biblical way. And that's what we are all about in this church. We're okay with fanatical praise. Verse 20, "Then early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, 'Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm.'" Believe in his prophets, or we could say believe in his word, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever." Jehoshaphat put the choir out in front of the army and said, "Praise the Lord," as we're marching out into battle. He said, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." As they're facing an army that outnumbers them as much as 1,000 to 1, they're praising God. That just doesn't make sense in the natural, does it? Our minds aren't programmed to understand how that works. At the very moment, verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. This is important. We don't want to skip this point. The moment they began to praise, God acted. And here's the really important point. Even though all of them had come together and prayed, even though the entire nation had fasted and sought God, even though God had spoke his word through a prophet with very specific instructions what they were supposed to do, God didn't do anything until the moment they began to praise him. If you and I have a problem, we should be in church from the moment the doors open, be early, and begin to praise God during the time of praise and worship. Essentially, you're declaring, "I believe God is solving my problems because I am here today praising God." The whole time of praise and worship should be focused and devoted to worshiping him. Again, as I said earlier, worship's the missing ingredient in Christianity today, in my opinion. I'm convinced our prosperity, our success, our health, our businesses, our family life, everything starts being blessed when we start worshiping God and do it on a consistent basis. But the lack of our worship is the reason we don't have the victories we should be experiencing. Say this: big praise,
big praise,
big victory,
big victory.
Little praise,
little victory,
no praise, no victory. Verse 23, the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables. Some translations say precious jewels. More than they could carry, more than they could cart off. There was so much plunder, it took them 3 days just to collect the good stuff. Just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered, and I love this, on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day, because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. You could say they were in the Valley of Death. They praised God, and now they're in the Valley of Blessing. The three nations had turned on each other and were destroyed, leaving behind more spoils than they could possibly carry away. 3 days to collect all the valuables. God had turned what Satan intended for evil, what Satan had intended to destroy the people, and turned it around into a huge blessing. Instead of the problem killing them, it brought great riches. Instead of harm, it brought great good. You see, God's so amazing. He can take the problems that are in front of us, the problems that are coming our way. He can squeeze those lemons into great lemonade, which happens to be one of my favorite drinks. He can make that problem a great blessing in your life. He can totally change the look of it, the face of it. At the end of the day, it will become a great blessing that you never expected. Why? Because God is so powerful. He's so wise. He's so wonderful. He's so loving. We have a loving Father family. He's able to take what the devil sends your way, stop it, change it, fix it, and use it and bless you with it. The people of Judah stopped, prayed, fasted, sought God. Then they praised him all before their problem went away because they were believing in God and they were not fearing. So we see these principles. Number one, get alone with God and seek him. Number two, take out the promise in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Read that verse and thank him for solving this problem. Thank him for giving you instruction and telling you what to do. Number three, give it to him. Cast your cares on him, like 1 Peter 5 said. Cast your cares, all of them. Cast them all on him. Number four, praise and thank him. Worship him in a way like you never have before. And say, the battle is the Lord's, not mine. Everything's going to change. Blessing will come out of it. You're his child, and he desires to bless you. As we move toward a close, let's read Psalm 37, verse 12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day. The wicked's day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword. They've bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. This is what was happening in this encounter Jehoshaphat had with God. They were coming against him. Verse 15, their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Say, my inheritance is eternal. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. God says, you will never be put to shame. Say this, I will never be put to shame. God will not allow me to be embarrassed. No matter what comes in this world, God will always take care of me. You know, family, these promises that we're reading here are promises you can hold up to the devil in times of trial and remind him just how good God is. These are promises you can look at and say, God, you wrote this. I believe it. I'm trusting you. as you remind him about the covenant. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Say, God orders my steps.
God orders my steps.
Father, I give you permission,
Father, I give you permission
to direct my life,
consciously
or unconsciously. Order my steps. Verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, all of us have hit a bump in the road now and then, and the wheels come off. But God will put the wheels back on, fix the problem, and send us on a way better than we've ever traveled before. I promise you right now, if you have a problem, God will fix it. God will bless you. Just watch and see. Trust him. Verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Praise the Lord. Give your problem to God today before we leave. Let's stand and give our problems to God. Let's praise him. You're going home today without that problem, family. We're going to leave them right here. If you have a financial problem, a relationship problem, a business problem, whatever it is, in the next few minutes, just tell Jesus what it is. And like Jehoshaphat, tell God what you're facing and ask him to solve it. Just before Pastor Christina comes back, we're going to close in a song. Let's say some positive confessions together. Let's pray this out loud. God, I give these problems to you.
God, I give these problems to you.
I'm casting all my care,
I'm casting all my care
at your feet,
at your feet,
because you care for me.
I give these problems to you,
every single one,
in Jesus' name.
I refuse to worry about them any longer.
It's your problem.
The battle is the Lord's,
and the victory is mine.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
I declare from this moment, God, you are solving every problem, taking care of every need. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Father, I am carefree.
You've got it all.
I'm going to praise
because
I believe
my problems are solved.
I want to praise you.
I want to thank you
for fixing everything.
Let's just praise him, family.
Father, I thank you. I praise you. As Pastor Christina comes and we sing that song, thank you, Jesus. Your mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good. Your mercy endures forever. The battle is not mine, but yours. You want all our cares, and we've cast all those cares on you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. The preceding message is copyrighted by Christian Family Church International and may not be duplicated for commercial use. Non-commercial distribution of this message to a reasonable number of friends for the purpose of spreading the gospel is allowed, with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message.